If you could open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 2. And we'll be reading verses 1 to 7. So it's Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labour, your patience, and that you cannot bear those that are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have laboured for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God."
Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. This is part 2 of our sermon 2 Sundays ago, where we tackled the church in Ephesus. The title of the sermon is "Ephesus Left Its First Love." Let me read to us the passage once again. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, 'These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Our gracious Father, thank you, Lord, for giving us the privilege to hold your word in our very hands and to open it, to preach it, to herald it in our midst tonight. And via, Lord, our ministry and on our website, on YouTube, we thank you that we can even herald it to those who want to tap on this resource. And I pray, whether we're here in this very place, or we have brothers and sisters or friends, or those who still need the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior watching, I pray that you'll accomplish your purpose for your word tonight. I pray this in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. Dearly beloved, we have come to this chapter of the book of Revelation, wherein we have been tackling the letters that were sent to seven churches. Now, as a way of reminding us of a little bit of a background about these letters, we must understand, we must remember that these letters are real letters sent to real churches which existed during those times in real places. So we have real people receiving these letters, And of course, we have a real God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who sent these letters to them. So take away from your mind, all of these are just, you know, a fantasy or no, these are real people receiving this revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we dive into the seven churches, the letters of the Lord Jesus Christ to seven churches, in each of the letter, we will have the 6 points. Last time we were together, we discussed the first three of the points. We discussed the city, which was Ephesus. And we said that in ancient world, Ephesus was a center of travel, commerce, and the largest city in Asia Minor. And it was a city that has a lot of people in it, 25,000 people. And the city was given to gross idolatry. The city was a big business. I mean, it was a big business. Idolatry was a big business. They were selling idols to put on your chariot, to put in your house, to hang around your neck. And with this kind of worship, there was a kind of hysteria, a debauchery, drunkenness, sexual deviation, frenzies of shameless mutilation, and many other kinds of practices that are contrary to the Word of God. That's the city of Ephesus. The second point we discussed was the Christ. How did Christ present himself to the church? And in verse number 1, we realize that he revealed himself here as the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, which we discovered in chapter 1 as the 7, the stars are the angels or the messengers or the pastors. So he has the pastors in his hands and he walks. Verse 1 there continues with the words, he walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. And we know the meaning of the 7 golden lampstands there in chapter 1, again, verse number 20. That these are the 7 churches. So meaning Christ is right there in the midst of the church. He knows what's happening. He has a very good understanding of the situation of the church. The spiritual depth of the church. The problems. The good size of the church. And that's why the third point is the commendation. And Jesus Christ has a lot of commendation for this church in Ephesus. If you go through the verses, he says, I know your works. The church was a working church. I know your labor. This was a laboring church. Up to the point of exhaustion, they labor for Jesus. He also knows their patience. This was a patient church. Even through the persecutions of their time, they remained in their faith. And then also, Christ knew that they cannot bear those who are evil. This was a righteous church. They will never let evil come into their family, their church. And then they were also a discerning church, wherein some people claimed that they were apostles, and they tested them, and they discovered them that they're not apostles. That they're a discerning church. Then Jesus Christ also know that they are a discipled church. They were taught well. Apostle Paul taught them. Aquila and Priscilla. Apollo. These are wonderful, talented, gifted teachers who went through their doors. But also, the church was a persevering church. They did not faint or get sick of what they were doing. They were just there. In and out, day in and out, and day out, they were just doing what they're supposed to be doing as Christians. And we're told that they did all these things for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and have labored for my name's sake, says Jesus. That's the church in Ephesus. Stellar church. A church you wanna be a part of. A church that you wanna be an example of for the rest of the churches. You know, a church that you want to show off to other people. You know, you go to this church. This is a wonderful. You have nothing to think negative about this church. Until we go to the fourth point. Dearly beloved, the censure or the strong disapproval of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where in verse 4 he says, nevertheless, I, says Jesus, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. For all those good things, great things, amazing things that they have done. One important thing that they did that warranted the disapproval of Christ. They have left their first love. Now, it's not difficult to determine what this was that they left, or actually, you know already who they left as their first love. The Bible makes it clear who the Christian's first love is supposed to be. Matthew 22:37, Jesus Christ was discussing here with the Pharisees. They were trying to trap Jesus. Let's go to that. Matthew 22. Verse 37 and 38. Matthew 22. Let's start with verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, and the purpose was not really to know the answer, but to test him, and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" You know, because they were saying, "Oh, Jesus Christ will answer this way, he will be caught, and the other camp will hate him. If he answers that way, oh, the other camp, oh, Jesus Christ has nowhere to go." That was their thinking. They were testing him. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Dearly beloved, in other words, what Jesus Christ is saying, amongst all the commandments that you might think, and all thou shalt not, 10 commandments, for example, just take this as a whole. And maybe the rest of the other 613 other commands the Lord, the law gives. He says, those are not the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment, the great commandment, the first commandment is first of all to love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Every Christian's first love is God. Husbands, your first love is not your wife. Wife, your first love is not your husband. Okay, you can explain. Human level, you're my first love. Okay? Yes. But if you go to a universal category, wife and husband should be way, way far away than your first love, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for the church in Ephesus, dearly beloved, they have left God as their first love. Yes, they were dynamic, working, laboring, righteous, persevering, discerning, discipling church. You cannot take that away from them. Jesus Christ did commend them for that. Those are wonderful things. Yes, they have obeyed maybe all the commandments of God. Except one. The sad thing is, the one that they were not able to obey was the greatest of all. The first of all. Which is what? To love God. They were short of that command. In fact, according to Jesus, if you're going to put all the commandments in order, that's the first. Everything hangs from there. And according to Jesus, if you rate the commandments according to what is the most important, the greatest, loving God is the greatest. And again, everything hangs from there. That's how important it is to love God. And they have left that love. Now notice a few things. Number one, the word nevertheless. Nevertheless. In other words, after weighing on all the best things they did, Jesus still saw something wrong. Remember, he's in the middle of the church. Remember that? How he revealed himself? He's there walking. He's there seeing everything. He knows exactly what's happening. There is nothing hid from his eyes, you see? Yes, Jesus Christ doesn't just see the good things we do. And he did, right? He listed them all. but he also sees the wrong things that we do. Remember that he's walking in the midst of us. He is right there. He is right here, seeing everything. Nothing is hid from his blazing eyes. His righteous judgment will always be there. It will always be right. Yes, he will reward us for our labor, but he will also rebuke us of our sin. Jesus will never turn a blind eye to his church's lack or sin. Even if there's only one. Oh, come on, Lord Jesus. Of all the things I have done, only one? And you still need to mention one? That one? Can't you just like, just go for it. Like, just go for it. Like, you know, put a curtain there. Just hide it. No. Jesus Christ says, nevertheless, you know, it's as if like you're giving awards, like everybody was pumped up and happy, and then suddenly, but there's something. There's something. And that something is that they left their first love. And that's the second thing I want us to notice here. Nevertheless, Jesus Christ has something against them. That they have left. The word left. One commentator has a good thought about this. He says the distinction between leaving and losing is important. Notice that the word of God didn't say they lost their first love. No. The passage says they left their first love. Something can be lost, says the author. Something can be lost quite by accident. Right? Can't lose your wedding ring. You know, it's a big thing. But leaving is a deliberate act. You don't just like, I'm leaving. Oh, I left. I didn't know I left. No, you can't say that. You know, you don't walk out and say outside like, oh no, what did I? No. You left. You walked out. Though, yeah, it might not happen suddenly. As when we lose something, we don't know where to find it, right? Like, oh no, where did I put my wedding ring? And then like, for months and months, it's there, right beside where I was tilling the soil. Just right there. You know? But when we leave something, we know where to find it. Where, dearly beloved? They left their first love. So this was a deliberate act. There was something that they are guilty of. They cannot pinpoint, point at other people and say, this is their fault. No. They left their first love. Have you noticed that if we are not careful with our love for God, as I have experienced this myself, to be honest, there is a tendency from being so warm, being so in love with God, being so passionate with God. From there, joyous, you're delighting with God, to being cold and apathetic and lifeless, almost as if you're just dragging yourself to do the things that you're supposed to do because you're a Christian. Have you experienced that? If you haven't, I think Australians are far better than Filipinos. Because I have. I remember when in high school, there was a time in my life that I was just so revived in my spiritual life. And even during lunch break, I would spend time reading the Bible at school. And this was a big thing because everybody was playing volleyball. Okay? Everybody was playing volleyball. If you know me, that's a big thing. that after lunch, I would just be in the corner reading my Bible and praying, and I would be spending time with God, just crying out to God, and just, not that I'm sad, but I'm happy. But I'm crying. But I'm happy. And then, I lose it. Instead, I played volleyball back again. You know, and I realized that, and I know I left him. And loved something else. Now, playing volleyball is not wrong, of course. But if you assess your life with this love that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ, and see where our passions really are at the moment, and if we be honest, there is some really special working of the Spirit there. Because you know what? Jesus Christ is deeply grieved when our love for Him turns cold and abated. He's grieved. That's why He mentioned it here. I mean, if you're a God who just doesn't care about love and just have a church work and work and work for you and do the things that you have commanded, it's okay, right? Because they did that. But Jesus Christ needed to stop them and tell them, I am not after what you can do for me. That's not my priority for you. That's not what I'm looking from you first and foremost. What I'm looking from you first and foremost is your love. Wow. You know, I realize this is so related with marriage. I've only been married 4 years this coming January. But man, God has taught me a lot about marriage. And about spiritual life and how you see the church and Christ and then me and my wife. Because as a husband, if you know me, I love to serve you and my kids. You know, I can clean up the kitchen till 2 a.m. I can wash the clothes till 3 a.m. I can stay up late to fold all the clothes that I have washed. And clean the garage. I do everything, you know? And that's so natural to me. I love that. And Sue loves that too. But, husbands, are you with me? Or even wives too? But my wife needed to remind me sometimes, I love you serving us. But I love you. And I want to spend time with you. And I miss you. And the you. You know? And our... You know what I mean, husbands and wives. But I tell her, I love you. I didn't cease to love you, yes. But... You know what I mean. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ was saying. You've been busy with all the things. But you left me in the midst of all that you've done, in the midst of all that you're doing. You left your first love. And so I want to focus on the word love. One commentator said this refers to a Christian's fervor and passion for Christ. This can be what David asked the Lord to restore to him. The joy of his salvation, Psalm 51:12, when he sinned against God with Bathsheba, he lost this kind of joy and his inner passion for God, his deep longing for Christ, his love for the very presence of God in his life. This is the burning passion for Christ in the heart of a sinner. Which has been saved by God's grace and had been transformed into a saint. And that's really what it is. Because remember when you got saved? At that time, when you realize you're a sinner, it was explained to you that without Christ, without the grace of God in your life, you are headed to eternal punishment in hell. And there's nothing you can do. Nothing in your capacity. Not your wisdom, not your riches, not your connection, not your religion, not your good works, nothing. And you were told that you have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there is none righteous, no, not one. And that sin has a wage, and the wage of sin is death. And all these verses were given to you, and it all makes sense. You're a sinner, and you deserve nothing but judgment in hell. But the person also tells you, but God loves you. And He is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so the person telling you this tells you also another verse which says, yes, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You will only be saved by grace through faith. If you put your faith in Christ, you're told. And suddenly, as if you feel like the scales on your eyes dropped away, and you knew that that there's someone working in your heart. By the way, that's the Holy Spirit telling you that you put your faith in Christ right there and then. And you did. And you did. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you were saved. Oh, that glorious day. You remember that? Remember that day? And you cannot stop yourself from smiling. You smile myself from here and even from here to here. And you said, I what can I do next? You know, and you want to tell someone, and you told this person, oh, thank you so much for letting me know about it. You can't stop. You want to hug that person. You want to jump up and down. Or sometimes some people cry because of just the sheer joy. They can't express it in smile, but in tears. That's, and you realize, you have a relationship with God. So much so that your love for Him is, yes, new, but burning. No, it's new, but it's burning. You know, you can't contain it. And you desire to go to YouTube and look for sermons, and you want to listen to this over and over again, and you want to tell other people. That's the burning passion for Christ. That's the love. But Ephesus left that. They left that. They forgot that. They abandoned that. Instead, they returned to their regular orthodoxy where they're doing everything without love. Now, there's no other person who can rekindle that love, of course. But the Holy Spirit in us, when we listen to the fifth point here, which is the counsel. So you may ask this evening, so what do I do? Because I'm right there. Pastor, you're explaining that experience of salvation and your love for Christ is just there, new but burning. That seems so far away. That seems so long ago. That seems so, for me now, alien. It seems like a dream. It seems so foreign to me now. It's like, what happened? Dearly beloved, just like Ephesus, you left your first love. You maybe missed one day of reading the Word, and it became 2 days. 2 days became 3 days, and then you stopped praying altogether. You stopped singing to Christ, to God, when you're doing chores. You stopped. And maybe you stopped crying to God when tough times came. You know, and you said, I'm just going to do this alone. It's fine. I'm just going to toughen up. And you stop thinking about Christ. Yes, you come to church, but you sing, you stand up, you sit down, you open your Bible, but you stop worshiping. Man, is that possible? Yeah. As a pastor, I'm telling you, I was there. Time and again in the past. Oh no, why do we call Pastor John to be our pastor? But that's reality. If we're not careful, that's reality. The sin that Christ charged this church, and he charges us today, if we're in this, was their decay. Decay. If we're not careful, decay and declension in holy love and zeal. So the counsel is this first, verse number 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. That's the first R amongst the three. Remember. Again, so I've said this is very related to marriage. I've read of a story of a guy who went home one night and he said to his wife, I want a divorce. I'm in love with someone else. And his wife didn't say anything, but she just asked for one request. She says, can we not tell our son this? And may I add with that one more request. Can you, every morning, when you leave the home, carry me from our bedroom to the door, just like how you carried me the first night, from out to the car into our home? And the guy was like, that's so odd. Why would you request that? Carry you from the bedroom to the door of the house? But the guy said, okay, just for a while, just for a month, after maybe our son's exam so that he'll be able to focus. So he did that. First day was so awkward. It was like, okay, like carry, okay. He carried the wife out of the... Next day, it was a bit easier, like, okay, come on. But the next day, the son saw, he's like, oh, mom, dad, wow, you're carrying mommy. It's so wonderful. Then the third day, fourth day, fifth day, he realized that his wife has looked at his wife a little bit more, and he realized his wife got older and lost some weight. But he didn't really, you know, put a mind into it. Just like did it again. And the next day, he did it again. The next day, and he started to realize, oh, the perfume I gave her, she's wearing it. You know, and the child again was, wow, daddy, you're really getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And the son just loved it, how that every morning he would remind daddy, daddy, it's time. So he would do that every single day. So much so that one day, as he was driving away from his house, his memory came back to the times when they were so in love, and that he would leave the world for her. And so he went to the house of his other woman, and he said, I can't continue this. I want to go back to my wife. I remembered how we were and my vow to her. But when he went back to the house, he realized his wife was not there. She's in the hospital, losing weight because she has been having cancer. He didn't know. And when he went to the hospital, a lifeless wife was waiting for him. It's a sad story because it's too late for him. But thankfully for us, it's not. This is why Jesus says, remember. It's important to remember. To remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. It means to exercise memory, recollect. Because there's a lot of things that come into your mind and take away our mind. The verb here is in its present progressive tense, meaning keep on remembering. Because if you stop remembering, you will forget and you will leave. So remember where you have fallen. Remember. Remember when you got saved and your passionate love for Christ was so, so powerful. Everything about you is everything about Christ. But that's not the only thing he said. Not only remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, but repent. Repent is changing of one's mind to reconsider. This has something to do with your current direction. As you think about it and you know you're in the wrong direction, Now I need to change your mind. I need to go to the right direction. Sometimes it's the opposite from where you are headed to. Just like that guy. He was opposite. He was going towards divorce, but he said no to that and he went back. You need to change the direction of your life by the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Repent. And sometimes this is hard because we are proud people. You know, we don't want to be corrected. That one message from pastor, oh, come on. You know, he was just having a dramatic illustration there. I don't need to be touched by that. This is the word of God. I've heard that. I don't need to really change the direction of my life. It's so hard, you know. But brothers and sisters, pride goeth before destruction, says the word of God. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Repent. Consider the direction you had when you first became a Christian. And if you were far away from that, repent and go again on that the same direction. Repent. But there's another R, the last R. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. I'd like to rephrase that. Redo. 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 Do the first works. Now, if you're keen to go again, the commandments, whatever, remember, the first works here is not doing other things, but doing what? Loving God first. Loving God first is the first work of a Christian. Remember, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's our first work. That's the great and the first commandment. Dearly beloved, loving God. That's the counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. The one whom we left. Isn't he so patient with us? Just remember, repent and redo. Because if we don't, look at the verse. Or else Christ says, I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. What does it mean? What did Christ mean? Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand. Remember what the meaning of lampstand is in chapter 1 verse 20? These are the churches. In other words, he will remove the church from where they were. So what happened? Did the Ephesian believers repent? Did the church repent? Well, sadly, dearly beloved, no. I would like to conclude, no, they did not. Because in modern day Ephesus, where this church was located, the city itself is in ruins. There's no city, there's no church there. That's the sad reality. They did not take heed. But dearly beloved, we have this very letter in our hands tonight. And we need to take heed of what the counsel of Christ is. Remember, repent, redo. Let's do this tonight if we're on this exact same situation. And the last point is the challenge. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let him hear. Do you have an ear? Do I have an ear? Then no one is exempted from this counsel. Are you listening? Am I listening? Not just with my ears, but with my heart. Am I listening? And Jesus Christ continues with his words, to him who overcomes, in other words, to him who listens and pursues this counsel, what will Christ do? I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Simply put, this is just a picture of Christ. This is a picture that Christ uses to explain or to give us a concept of eternal life. That you will enjoy eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ because of the presence of the tree of life. Where is the tree of life? It's in heaven. So, when Jesus Christ says, I will give eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God where God resides, it just means that you will be there. You will enjoy eternal life. Now, remember that it's not about the doing that gives us the opportunity to be there. What Jesus Christ is explaining here is this. The true Christian, the true believer, the one who really have repented from his sin and placed their trust in Christ, saved by grace through faith, the one who claims that he believed and he has the Holy Spirit in him, will truly overcome. And he, if he stumbles, you know, and he left his first love, he will repent. He will overcome these obstacles of earthly challenges, of the self, of the sinful nature. He will overcome because he is truly saved. In other words, when Christ saves you, you will truly hear. And yes, even if you stumble and you left your first love, and you hear words like this that you can't deny are so powerful and so personal, you have nothing else to do. Maybe not here, but maybe in your room tonight. Nothing else to do but kneel before God and say, Lord, I repent. I have left you. And for sure, Christ says, to you who overcomes, you will be there enjoying the fruits of the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. So Christian, are you listening? You have an ear. Do you get the message of Christ? But tonight, maybe this is foreign to you. It doesn't make sense. That can be a very good barometer that you need Christ in your life. You need to be saved. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. Repent from your sin. Call unto Christ. The Word of God tells us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, thank you for these powerful words. Simple, really simple. And we all can relate with this. Especially if we go to the level of our human relationships. But oh Lord, I pray that in our relationship with you, we will listen and listen intently tonight. Because if we have left you as our first love, we have some correcting to do with our lives. To remember, repent, read first words. Lord, if my brothers and sisters are in this place, help them. Guide them. Start again a flame in their hearts of a deep love for Christ. And if there's one here or two or three who still do not know Christ as Savior, I pray that tonight the gospel has been clearly preached. That there is no other way. There's no other truth. There is no other life. And no man comes to the Father except by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. In his name we pray. Amen.